All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, while you're finding your place. Let me just remind you of a good day that I had yesterday. I received a call from a friend of mine not long ago who asked me to come and see him. He tunes in almost every Sunday to live stream. And a personal friend. And so I went to see him as he asked me to. I went by to see him on yesterday. And we talked and fellowshiped, had some personal time together. And then he took me in his office. He owns a business, very successful business. And said, you know, I watch on live stream almost all the time. And Cross Point is a good ways from here, but I feel like it's only right to give an offering. And he wrote out a very generous check to our church. And I think that's great. I hope he calls me next Saturday. Just teasing. And he knows that. But I appreciate the folks that's outside these walls that do tune in from time to time. And it's a great ministry, and we get multiple scores and hundreds of hits on our website for the preaching here. Not because I'm preaching here, but because of others. We have what I call a preaching staff at our church, and we're grateful for it. If you remember, last week we dealt with this matter of false teachers and preachers, or what the Bible says is false prophets. And I began this block of messages. We began looking at how God deals with basically rebellion. And the rebellion that we will see today in the text began in heaven with Lucifer. And it was all about himself, that is Lucifer. And how God always judges sin. So here's the big picture that I want us to see. And when we read the text, I hope that you will be able to see this. Because once you get your mind around the big picture, here's what this text is saying. Before we read it, I want to say it so it'll be in our minds. If God will judge fallen angels, watch this carefully. If God will judge Sodom and Gomorrah, if God will judge the old world by a great flood because of rebellion, it is a vicious, wicked sin. Then what he is saying in this text, be assured the angels did not slip. All of the old world except for Noah did not get a pass. And Sodom and Gomorrah in all of its filth did not get a pass. So he uses three Old Testament illustrations to help us understand one basic principle. And that is God always justly judges false prophets and teachers. And our text is proof of it. So when we read the text, I want us not only to read it, and as we look at these three examples, we'll only have time for one this morning. But as we look at these three examples, we'll be able to understand because the paragraph ends in verse 9. So though I'm only going to deal with the first few verses of this paragraph, I want us to read it. I want you to follow along as I read it. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And spared not the old world. Now we're moving from before the fall, chronologically in order. We move before the fall. Now we move shortly after creation. But saved Noah, the eighth person. He had seven family members. a preacher of righteousness. I want you to remember that. We're going to come to it next week. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God always judges the sin of ungodly people. This is the thrust of Peter's message. Now, before we read any more, let me make this commentary. You must remember that the Judaizers were rampant, and they were false prophets and false teachers. And now they have the government of Nero breathing down their neck. Can you imagine just putting yourself in the first century? And you got the government breathing down your neck. And then you've got the church that started. And Peter's trying to help you understand it. Then you got this false prophet that comes in and says, I am from God, but he is not. And now they have to deal with persecution, with being deceived by false prophets, and then trying to sift through everything that Peter was telling them. Do not get discouraged. I know we're suffering. And this begins as we get to this. And this is what's so unique and such a blessing about the Bible. Let me try to help you with this. Not that you're helpless, okay? But I want you to see this. The way the Holy Spirit lays out the rest of these two chapters, it connects it with coming Bible prophecy. Now, without getting theological and too deep in this, I want you to think about these characters that he is looking at and how they are even used by Jesus himself illustrating the coming end time events. Everyone lived as they were in the day of Noah. Everyone will be living as if they were in the day of Noah. And here we are in the 21st century. And everyone is eating and drinking and being merry and living their lives. And just Lot, and that's the next character. Look at it there, if you would, in verse 6, beginning in verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. In other words, he is saying, listen, if you're really paying close attention and how I deal with sin and how I deal with the sin of rebellion and ungodliness and wickedness, it should be a lesson to you, lest ye fall into the same condemnation. God is a God of love. And we preach that from this pulpit. We talk about the love of God. We talk about the love of the brethren. Peter just got through dealing with what we add to our faith and how we are to love the brethren. It's not omitting. God is not being mean here in our text, but he is extremely specific. And I believe that he lines up all of these events. Every one of these illustrations are not just thrown in because Peter didn't know what to say. No, they were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit with a connecting, with a ball and a joint connecting them. As they trailer them in to the New Testament and get us to see that coming judgment is certainly sure and swift and should be expected. Here's what it's saying. Think with me just for a moment. If you think God's going to judge the angels for their sin and the old world for their sin, and Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin, and he will not judge yours or mine. We have flawed thinking. God always deals with sin. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing that strikes the hot displeasure of God than a false teacher or a false prophet. It goes against his grain because of their deception. And because of their goal in life and their motivation and what they want to do to destroy people and to get people's money. And do we not have a world full of that today? I want to tell you something in case, I don't think I have to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Do not trust TBN and Paul Crouch. Do not trust them. Do not trust the programs on those television shows. They will lead you astray. They're imbalanced in their approach. It's either all about money or all about healing. And it's never about growing in grace. We have false prophets galore today. And they are very convincing. We have false teachers that can teach heresy better than a good preacher can preach the truth sometimes. And they can be extremely convincing. So let's continue reading. After he spoke about turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, notice verse 7. And delivered, now watch this carefully please, and delivered just Lot. It's not saying that it was just Lot he delivered. Oh no, he delivered his family. We know what happened to his wife, his daughters. He delivered just Lot, righteous Lot. Yet, I sat at my desk while preparing this message and wrote bullet point out of bullet after bullet point on Lot's failures as a Christian. I'm going to give them to you in time. Unbelievable failures in his life. Unable to make good decisions for his family, his children, himself. Unbelievable. And yet, notice, and delivered just Lot. Now let me just give you a little taste of where we're going to go with that. Many times, Old Testament pictures become New Testament principles. And the New Testament principle of a just Lot being delivered before all the brimstone fell is a picture of the rapture of the church. He is lining up. This is what I wanted you to do. He is lining up in this passage of Scripture for us to see the coming of the Lord is sure. Jesus is coming. And what is going to happen when Jesus comes? We'll be snatched off this planet. Now watch this carefully. We'll be snatched off this planet. We'll forever be with the Lord as believers. But unbelievers, thank the Lord that Lot was made just or righteous through his faith, not his works. He had enough works to send anybody to hell. Not his works. His works was not a part of his salvation. He was saved by the grace of God. And made righteous by his faith, endorsed by Jesus. So we'll have to take it up with Jesus if we don't like this. And I have a feeling you and I will lose. He's going to win. He's very God. Notice, even though we can say a lot of bad things about Lot, and I'm going to bring them forth, I want you to notice his real heart. And this is where we see his salvation. Notice what verse 7 says. It's a great verse. I think it's one of the greatest verses in this text to help us understand soteriology or salvation. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He was oppressed by the homosexual crowd in his day. He wasn't pleased, and he was a politician. He sat at the gate, symbol of a status. He was a ruler in the community. And he despised the Sodomites. He despised them. His soul was vexed because of it, oppressed because of it. And this matter of filthy conversation, the word filthy goes to sensuality. The sexual acts that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. The filthy conversation, that's not talking about they had a talk about it. The word conversation there is the word that talks about their everyday manners of life, their practices, their everyday practices. Sodom and Gomorrah was a very wicked, perverted place. And not only Sodom and Gomorrah, but the cities around Sodom and Gomorrah. Zorah was one of them. And Lot was so wanting city life that when he knew judgment was coming, he asked the angel to take them to Zoar. just a short distance. And the angel says, you're not going to Zoar. He was still struggling. Lot loved the city life, no doubt. The conversation of the wicked, he loathed. He had a hatred for it. Look at verse 8. For that righteous man, that's referring to Lot. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing. In other words, now there was sight and sound. There was a vicious, wicked picture show and movie, live movies on the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah. Live acts, vicious, wicked things going on. And notice what it says in verse 8, vexed his righteous soul. You see, the carnality and the human side of Lot struggled with worldliness. He was drawn to it. Now listen, please. We all are drawn to specific things of this world. Every one of us, we're sinners, saved sinners, yes, but we have a bent toward our greatest weakness. And if we're not careful while we hate major wicked sin, we try to get the little speck out of your brother's eye and you forget you've got this big beam sticking out of yours. And Lot would have been under tremendous conviction had he heard the Sermon on the Mount. He would have been under tremendous conviction. Because he had a drawing away. He had exactly what Paul says. There's a part of me that wants to do right that doesn't. And there's a part of me that doesn't want to do wrong, but yet I still yield to it. There was a war going on in Lot's life. But yet, the Bible says Lot was just and he was righteous. And that lets us know something. That just as sure as Lot was delivered before one piece of brimstone flew out of heaven, you can rest assured, dear friends, that Lot was saved by his faith, endorsed by Christ and Peter in the New Testament. Strong arguments when it comes to salvation. Did he make the right decision? Well, let me ask you this. Do you think it was the right decision for him to offer his daughters to the homosexuals when they were beating down his door? Is that right? He was righteous then when he did that. I'm saying to you that when we get into the depth of Scripture, it will challenge our thinking. Let's look at what else verse 8 says. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day. He hated it. He hated going to town to make a judgment, a town's politician. He hated it. He saw the sin every single day in the city. It was a mess. Now, without me getting on the soapbox here, we are living in days that our open rebellion and our open sin were just a short distance from where Sodom and Gomorrah was. This nation, in which was founded on biblical principles, on the Word of God, and we have made it our business to legislate morality. Have we not? Did we not do that in 1973? And all God's people said, just because something's legal, adultery's legal, is it right? Absolutely not. We're faced in this state of same gender unions. They want the privilege of marriage. They want all the benefits of the legal benefits of marriage. And I want to tell you something. When you say no to that, and you're sitting down in the state house and you're hearing argument, it will shock you what people believe in this country, in our state, in our city. It will shock you. I think we stay in our bubble too much. We stay in our bubble and we think everything's going to be okay, and surely the politicians will do right, and surely the president will do right, surely the pastor will do right. Don't ever think that. Crooked presidents, wicked politicians, vicious false prophets that call themselves pastors. I finished reading the book of Jeremiah recently. You cannot read that book without it talking about the vicious pastors who deceive the people. This is what this is all about. You say, Pastor Erwin, it sounds like you're worked up over this. I am. I am, because you know something? I would not be a true prophet if I didn't teach you about false prophets. I would be a false prophet. And we live in a culture so close to Sodom and Gomorrah. Folks, I want to tell you something. It scares me. I am not a fatalist. But the direction of the morals of this nation scares me to death. We need revival. We need God to do something. And it's our place to let it start in our hearts. Let me tell you, though Lot made lots of stupid, dumb, sinful choices in his life, let me tell you the root that was in him. The root in him went so deep in his faith that he loathed the day-to-day activity of his own city. It bothered him. And it should bother any of us that are saved and born again. Sin should bother us. God's people do not live in continual sin. It should bother us. Deep in the heart of a man torn between loving city life and the glitter of it and wanting God to get glory in his life, often found himself torn asunder. Thank the Lord he was delivered. Notice the rest of verse 8. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. In other words, they didn't care what the law said. We had that in our own state not long ago. A judge didn't care what the law said. He struck it down. I want to tell you something, folks. If we don't make a bunch of noise about this, we're just going to be a little Sodom and Gomorrah right here in Indianapolis. I don't want that. I don't think you want that. There needs to be, and watch this. Now watch this carefully. Every time that sin was rampant, what did God do? God always used men and women at the very height and the pinnacle of the most vicious time ever in history, and God was using men and women to draw God's people back to himself. And God will always do that. There will always be a remnant. We need to be encouraged about that. You know what I want you and I to be? I want you and I to be a part of it. That's my heart's desire. That was Peter's heart's desire. There's wicked, vicious people around here. It's going to lead you astray. Listen, you have enough suffering going on. You don't need to add to your suffering. Stay away from the false prophets. They're challenging our authority. They're doing everything they can to cut us down and cut us off. And then I love verse 9. It gives great hope. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And he even delivered just Lot out of his temptations. The Lord knows how to deliver you and I out of our temptations. I want you to know that. God knows your weaknesses. The issue is, you and I, we can't become blind to them. We can't put on rose-colored glasses. We have to be consistent with ourselves, with our own weaknesses. Or we'll be drawn away so easily also, enticed of our own lust. And we'll commit sin. And when sin is finished, what happens? It brings death. That's a beautiful picture of what's happening here. But notice what verse 9 goes on to say. He not only knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. This passage of Scripture gives us a wonderful insight And it cracks open the door for us to see some great truth about salvation, great truth about the second coming of Christ, great truth about coming judgments. And I say it plural, it's not one, it's many. And he's helping the first century church see that God will have the final say. God's judgment is just. I call it God's just judgment on false prophets and teachers. And rightly so. And here we are in the 21st century. Sometimes I think, without really studying and digging some of these things out, that we forget how hard they had it and how easy we have it today. We project ourselves back. How sad that is. They were under that government persecution. And by the way, may I say this about government? Do you know that our democracy is patterned somewhat after the Romans? Not all of it. Because the Romans would not hold anyone accountable. They didn't have a constitution. They didn't have a Bill of Rights. And so what happened? What would happen? The officers in the field took it upon themselves. And they exploited and took advantage of, and we know that. There was no accountability. So they had freedom to reign and rule in any way that they wanted to. No wonder that it was oppressive. There was no accountability. We need to thank the Lord for our country, the Constitution that we have, and the Bill of Rights, and civil laws that comes along. And we have the privilege and freedom to vote on such. So I want to help you understand something today. The first century church, in many ways, was frail. It was insecure. It was in an infant stage. Many of those local churches that we read about in the New Testament, they were nearly stillborn. Just because of the pressure of the government, just because of the pressure of persecution. See, we live now in a free nation. For over 200 years, we've been enjoying it. We are a spoiled civilization. A spoiled civilization. And we think it's always going to be tomorrow like it was today and yesterday. I want to tell you something, folks. Listen, please. Our world is changing all about us. And it will never be the same as it used to be. Now, I want to say one more thing before I get to the first thought. I hope I get there. And that is, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that there is a difference between someone having a doctrinal difference about something and look back at verse 1 of chapter 2. Notice what he calls them, false teachers who bring in damnable heresies. Damnable heresies. There's a difference between damnable heresies and some slight doctrinal difference. Preachers can be wrong in some of these areas. And when they are, and I take issue with that, I chat with them about it. I talk with them about it. Or if a pastor is unclear on his stand about something and that's essential, I don't have a problem in sitting down and working through it and trying to help him, or vice versa, him help me. Us Baptists don't have a handle of every single jot and tittle truth. You're going to be shocked when you get to heaven. Go ahead. Don't be so religious on me today. You'll be shocked when you get to heaven. I'm not talking about major doctrine. I'm just talking about what your pet peeve and what my pet peeve was that we disagreed about and we fussed about and lost fellowship over is not going to matter in heaven. We do a whole lot of that. We have to be careful about it. However, and this is what gets my dander up, and I want to read it. I typed it out in my notes. I want to read it to you to try to stay calm. However, when so-called self-appointed preachers put on their effervescent smiles and open the Bible only to tell you sweet little lies about yourself, to give you a false gospel, to deceive you in order to steal your money, I want you to know I am declaring that the Bible says they are headed for destruction. They are false teachers and preachers headed for destruction. And it was Peter's personal pastoral duty to help the first century with it. And here we are down the road 20 centuries, and what are we still dealing with? We're dealing with false prophets and false teachers galore. These false teachers can be described as Satan's spies. Look at verses 1 in chapter 2. It talks about them who privily bring in. Most of the false prophets and teachers that came in that day, as I mentioned, were Judaizers. And they were sneakingly coming through with their heresy. Deceptive. They were manipulative. They were greedy. They were preying upon an infant church. How sad that is. Satan's spies. They are very destructive. And so what does Peter do? He gives a description about them. Oh, I tell you what. When you really see the bigger picture. In verse 1 this chapter, he talks about their deception, privily. He talks about their damnation in verse 1. Damnable heresies. He talks about denying the Lord. Look at verse 1. Denying the Lord that bought them. We dealt with this last week. The damnation of Satan's spies is seen in verse 1. Look at it. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. Drop down to verse 3. And their damnation slumbereth not. And then notice the deliberate twist of truth of Satan's spies. And that is, whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's verse 2. Again, look at verse 3, and we see the depraved goal of Satan's spies, and that is to make merchandise of you. They're greedy. They want your money. So now in this text, it talks about their sure coming, just destruction. God is going to judge them, and it is going to take place. God's judgment on false prophets and teachers is so clear in Scripture. Matter of fact, let me remind you of something. God has always designed His judgment to protect His Word. This is worth thinking through. To protect His Word and deliver His children from those who pervert and profit from the gospel. God has designed judgment. Judgment is always for the perverts. It always has been. Hell is for Satan. All his deception, all his minions, all of his angels, all of his demons. It's created for them. It's their place of fiery judgment. And he will. To some, he put there already. To others who fell to the ground. That deals with Satan's business sometimes. And Satan's will. And he has one. He has one for you. That's one for me. But in the end, God always deals with it. He did so thoroughly. Peter dealt with this so thoroughly in his ministry that no one could walk away without understanding that God deals with false prophets and teachers. Now, let me give you an application. This is why, now stay with me, okay? This is why we cannot keep the gospel within the walls of our church. This is why we must be evangelistic. This is why we must tell others about Christ. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't tell them about Christ and the only way to salvation, there's going to be a modern day prophet that's going to tell them all about themselves and how they can work their way to heaven. Now, which would you rather have your loved ones know? The false heresies of salvation from the false prophets or the truth from the Word of God? That goes to whether or not we're going to be soul winners. That goes to whether or not we're going to be burdened about our family, about our friends, about those that we love, about those that live next to us. If someone had not reached you with the gospel, would you be sitting here hearing this message? Someone reached you. Someone told you. And if anything else that we could go away from the message today is, hey, let's not be silent about the gospel. We need to be doing everything we can to get people into the kingdom of God. There's enough false prophets that'll keep people going to hell all the time. And so as he did through the ministry of Peter, may I say he should do it through the ministry of you and I. This is why we just can't sit on our hands about it. Now that brings me to show you the first point, and it's found in verse 4. Notice it with me, if you would, please. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That is filled full of truth and prophecy. Lots of things go to that. Now, here's what I want us to do. I want us to put our thinking cap on in closing. And in doing so, I want you to think about this. And this just bringing it down to where we really live today. Think about it. Look back, if you would, in our text. For if God spared not the angels. So, let's think of it this way. It doesn't matter who we are. I mean, angels, wow. If you're going to judge angels, it really doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how high on the social ladder we are. It doesn't matter that we're a leader in a community. It does not matter that people respect us. It doesn't matter how high you are in society. Here's what the Bible says in Revelation 20. Both the small and great stood before God at the great white throne judgment. It wasn't talking about those that were short and those that were born tall, that grew tall. It wasn't talking about that at all. It's talking about people who had no influence on anyone else. The derelict of the day to the leader of the country. Didn't matter. The small and the great stood before God at the great white throne judgment. It doesn't matter. Here's what I want us to say. It doesn't matter who we are or how high we are. He judged the fallen angels. And he put them in hell reserved for coming destruction in our text. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Nor does it matter, according to our text, how many rejectors. We live in a... Here's the reasoning. Well, you know, this thing about homosexuality, you know, there's lots of people doing this now. I've got a so-and-so, I've got a relative, I work with one, they're just nice people. And, you know, it's a growing society of homosexuals and lesbians and... And what about the child molesters? I mean, my goodness, they were born that way. They can't help they love little children. And that's the thinking of the world. That's what they're thinking. If you think, listen, if you think for a moment that if this state passes, that a man can be married to a man, don't you think for a moment that the next one is, well, you know, I think I want two wives. The same rationale. I think I'd take the third wife. Man, you've got to be insane to do that. And I want one of them to be my gender and I want another one to be another gender. And you know something? My uncle that's in prison, he needs an early out. He molested his own niece. And you know, he can't help that. We ought to lower the age. Same rationale. Let's lower the age so the pedophiles can go free. It's the same rationale. I want to tell you something. I want you to look at what the Bible says. I want you to read the screen first. And then I want us to see it from the Bible. Nor does it matter how many rejectors. The entire old world made fun of Noah. And God judged them all. And I don't care how many politicians in our state house or the White House wants to ordain sin to be okay. Listen, it is not okay with God. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves if we're sitting on our hands about it. We ought to be screaming about it. I am. I'm trying to be under control. an entire world, all except for Noah and his seven family members. A remnant. Let me tell you something. If God judges fallen angels, and if God judges an entire old world, you think you're going to slip through the cracks with Him? Nobody slips through the cracks with God. No one. And then by the time we get to this third illustration, oh, it'll get your blood pressure going. Nor does it matter, here's the third one, how wickedly low we go. I'll tell you something, you can't live any lower than in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we live in a day and age where kids, 18, 19-year-old kids, old enough to go to jail, thinks absolutely nothing about losing their virginity in the home of their parents. Thinks absolutely nothing about it. Everybody else is doing it. It's the thing to do. Why get married? Try it before you buy it. Call it what you want. We are sinking in this country. We're sinking low into sin. And I want to tell you something. Please listen. I don't care how low we sink. Listen, God is going to judge sin. No one. You can sink low with them if you want to. And you can't get any lower than Sodom and Gomorrah, whom God so despised in their rebellion and their lifestyle that He rained down fire and brimstone on entire communities because of it. What is the bottom line? Here is the bottom line. God always judges rebellion and ungodliness. That's why we need to get saved. You know why? Because every one of us, we are bent to ungodliness. Every one of us, we are bent, we are born and bent that way. And it never goes away until finally we get our new bodies. We're going to be wrestling with this forever in this life. Forever in this life. Until you die, until I die, until Jesus comes and we get our new bodies, we are going to be wrestling with our own weaknesses. So here's my call to you today. Do you know Him? First and foremost. Better be saved. Better know Christ. Better put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone. Not your works, not the church, but in Christ alone. Trust Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Claim a Bible promise. But He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us that much. He doesn't want us to go to the place He designed for the devil and his minions. He wants us to go to heaven, and He wants us to get saved so that we can live godly lives, not ungodly lives. Not living on the edge of the world. Not trying to love Him and love our sin at the same time. We can't serve two masters. Jesus tells us that. And I wonder, in my plea this morning, are we really going to get a burden for others? Will we get a burden for others? Not long ago, I spoke with a senator personally. At the end of our conversation, when we got through talking about the issue we dealt with, I said, before you go, we're in my study. I said, before you go, I want to pray. And is there anything I can pray for you about? And his eyes welled up with water, with tears. And he told me two personal things to pray for him about. And I did. And we both ended up shedding tears in my study over it. I want to tell you something, folks. If we're not reaching out, we cannot sit on our hands. We cannot sit in our sorrows. We cannot. We have too much to do. Until God calls you home, until God calls me home, We must be about our Father's business in telling others, encouraging others, speaking about our church and what our church stands for. Listen, I know when I'm preaching is not popular. But, you know, when you called me to be your pastor, you didn't say, give us all the popular stuff, Pastor. You didn't tell me to leave that stuff, the bad stuff alone. You told me to tell you the truth. And I'm doing it in the best way I can love you that I can be. I'm trying to do that. But I cannot tell you the burden on my heart today as I watch what's going on. And I fear that for my grandkids. And we want to fuss about this church does this and that church does this and this is better. We are so picky. We need to get rid of our pickiness and get down in this series of sermons that God has for us. He is educating us on what the big picture is. Coming judgment. That's the big picture. And we want to fuss over the small stuff. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. May God give us a revival of seeing the greater picture of Scripture and burdening our heart for righteousness and morality and truth so that when we stand and tell someone else about Christ, our life and Christ shines through and we become the salt and the light that God wants us to be. If not, and we choose to reject Him, if there's one person in this audience today, one person within earshot of the message that's not saved and they've rejected Christ, God have mercy on your soul this morning. You have heard the truth of salvation. And how God can even, though you will not be perfect after you're saved, Lot wasn't and neither was Noah. First thing Noah did is he got drunk. And God wants to direct your life. He wants to be preeminent. And you got to be in the family first. You can't play church. I'm not asking you to play church. We ask you to get real with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make your relationship real with Him. If you do that, you don't have to worry about, am I doing what the pastor wants me to do or not? You don't have to have those thoughts. I want you to do what Jesus wants you to do. I'm having a hard enough time doing what He wants me to do. I want you to obey Him. May God help us. If you're here without Christ, I want to tell you something. I want to be straight up with you, as straight up as I could be. And I mean every word I'm saying. You take your last breath and you will never, listen, you will never, never have another opportunity to be saved. This is your day if you're not saved. And if you are saved, let's start living like Jesus is number one in our life, that He's preeminent. You're going to take His word seriously and you're going to live by it. And you're going to witness and you're going to tell others. And your life is going to show it. In a day in which we live, we need Christians like that. Would you stand with me, please?